We've been on a journey through the book of Acts, and this morning's sermon is entitled, The Gospel Can't Be Stopped. If you're into writing notes and you want to know the outline, I would call our outline a little bit after the old Clint Eastwood movie, but just rearrange it. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Are you familiar with that movie? Some of the older generation should be. The Good, the Bad, the Ugly. I would just change it a little bit from, instead of The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, I'd call it, if you're taking notes, jot this down, The Bad, the Good, the Ugly. The Bad, the Good, the Ugly. And you'll see why. God is in control, and there's no question about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're going to read the chapter here this morning. Acts chapter 12. Hear now from God's word this morning, as recorded by Luke to Theophilus, but also to the church here and now. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some of those who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter in the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And Herod searched for him and did not find him. He examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having been persuaded by Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because this country depended upon the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, thanks for the truth of your word here this morning. We have gathered here to hear from you. And so may our hearts be receptive to the truth of your word this morning. May we walk out of here refreshed and encouraged and strengthened in our faith because we've encountered you. And so, Father, we ask that you would help our hearts to be receptive, Help us not to be distracted. And ultimately, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be lifted high and that we'd be drawn to him. We pray this all in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Luke returns us back to Jerusalem, as he, just getting that all straightened out. Thanks, Steve. Really appreciate that. Are we all good? Fantastic. He brings us back to Jerusalem, and this is the second last time that he's going to do that. And essentially, the church is going to shift in its emphasis to Antioch. He's bringing a little bit of clarity here. He reported that, and we didn't get into this last week because time didn't permit us to, but last week as we kind of dove into chapter 11, as it wrapped up, you'll remember I read this, that Agabus, the prophet, had come to the church of Antioch, and he had pronounced a prophetic word, and the prophetic word is famine is coming throughout the land during the time of Claudius. And you'll remember that because of that, the church collected resources to bring relief to Jerusalem. And history tells us that that actually did happen during Claudius's reign. He was the Caesar of Rome. Three times there was a great famine, and this was the first. It wasn't the worst of the famines. The third is the worst. And you'll remember, if you kind of think back to 2 Corinthians, we talked about that there, where Paul was in Philippi, and as he sends the letter to 2 Corinthians, he says, "Don't embarrass me now. Remember how we talked about Jerusalem and how we have to send support. So give generously." That was the third famine, but here is the first. And so Paul and Barnabas head down to Jerusalem. They're there in the midst of all these circumstances. And so Luke draws our attention here. And first, as we'll see, the bad. God is in control in the midst of the bad. Notice what it says here. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, who is this Herod? Maybe you're asking that question. Is this the same Herod that crucified Jesus? No, it's not. The one who took John the Baptist's captive, the one who was married to Herodias, the one who beheaded John the Baptist, the one who was a part of this kangaroo court with Jesus, this was the uncle of this fellow right here, Herod. That was his uncle. And he's a bit removed from Herod, and yet he's there to rule over the people. You see, Rome had conquered Galilee and Judea, and yet they knew that they couldn't come in necessarily with a lot of conflict and lead the people. And so what they did is they would constantly pick a person to govern the people who they kind of oppressed, and that was Herod. As a matter of fact, it was Caligula, the Roman emperor, who first put this Herod in charge. And Caligula kind of ruled with an iron fist, and he was a violent man. It was probably the most violent time in the Roman Empire. And Herod sort of made sure that Caligula's rule was established. Herod the king, he realizes that the church is growing. He's a bit anxious about this because this could lead to a lot of trouble in Rome. And so he's trying to stop this growth. And so what does he do? He figures violence is the solution to the problem. He gets his hand on James. Now, who is this James that we're talking about? Because we read James twice in the text, once early and once later. This is James, the brother of John. James and John are the two disciples that Jesus early gets them to follow him. They were the sons of Zebedee, the brothers of thunder. You'll remember that in the gospel. He's one of the 11 that are left. This is James. Herod gets his hands on him. And in an attempt to stop the growth of the church, in an attempt to stifle all that is happening, he takes the sword to him. The likely reality was that Herod probably beheaded James. This is the bad. And yet God is in control. You got to wonder what it would have been like for John, his brother, has been violently grabbed by Herod, who's trying to stifle the growth of the kingdom. This is the second violent act against the church. Stephen was the first. There it was, the council of the Sadducee council and the Pharisees in the temple. They stoned him. Now, Herod, the governor, the leader, the king, is trying to stifle the church. And he gets a hold of James. And he kills him. Violently, no less. You'll remember, it was James and John's mother who approached Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, would it be all right if my boys sat to the left and to the right of you when you're the king? You remember what Jesus replies to her. This is found in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus says to her, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to take the suffering that I'm about to take? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And they said, we are able. He said to them, you will suffer as I will suffer. But the place at my right side and my left side are not mine to give. Whoever the Father says will have those places. Jesus' declaration has just come to pass in the early church as James is beheaded. And yet, friends, God is in control. He's in control. Sometimes, isn't it hard to believe that? Sometimes, isn't it difficult when things don't work out the way you want them to work out? And you wonder, you spin, you aren't sure if God is in control. Especially when good is happening to others. It's hard. You could imagine what it would have been like for John. His brother has been beheaded by this violent leader, Herod. How would he process this? Notice Luke just gives us a few verses to capture what's happening, but then he moves right along. And he tells us the good. And even though this is good for John, you got to wonder if for John it led to a whole bunch of questions. Why did Peter get free and not my brother? Why is Peter enjoying this miraculous encounter and not my brother? Sometimes, friends, this side of eternity, listen to me, sometimes this side of eternity, it's hard to understand the sovereignty of God, yet it makes the truth that God is sovereign no less real. Sometimes this side of eternity, we don't have answers to the questions we ask. We don't know why James was killed by the sword. It doesn't necessarily make sense, but we can trust a sovereign, good God. He is never short of authority and power to accomplish his means. This is the bad. God is in control. The gospel will not be stopped. See, this pleases the people, and look what happens here. Herod notices that the people are enthusiastic. They're supporting him more enthusiastically, and so he proceeds, hey, if one brought cheer, what will two? Let's go for the leader. Let's get Peter. And so immediately the text tells us that he arrests Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. We're approaching the Passover. And so when they had seized him and they had put him in prison, delivering over to a squad of four soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, you'll remember that the Passover was the celebration of the Jewish people where they were freed from the tyranny of Egypt. It was when they took a blood from a lamb and they put it over the doors, and the angel of death passed over those who had done that. But those who hadn't, the firstborn was taken. You remember that. And Jesus, ultimately, he died at the Passover. He paid in full for all our sins. This is all culminating at this time. Peter's in jail. He got the picture. So we have the bad, the good. God is in control. Now we're going to see God work in wonderful and miraculous ways in the midst of these circumstances. Not the same as James. Not the same as James. There's four guards. They're watching over him. There's squads watching over him. Why? Well, Peter and the disciples were notorious for getting free. You'll remember that. Many times they had put Peter and the disciples in jail and they would be set free. And you'll remember that they preached outside the courtyard. So they're trying to be careful here. Notice that the church response, which would have been a similar response, I'm sure, to that of James, says that they gathered together and earnestly prayed for him, that God for him was made to God by the church. They're imploring God in the midst of the circumstances of the potential of losing Peter, not just James. And so they gathered together. Oh, the value and the importance of prayer. Then what happens? Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And there were sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. He said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." There's a couple of things here that we need to note about the importance of all these things that are happening. So there's a number of people that are guarding Peter. I don't know, can I get a couple of volunteers here this morning? Would that be all right? Hey, Sean, could you come on up here and grab a seat with me, please? Just right here, bro. Yeah. Brad, would you come sit here with me? Come on, right here. No, right up here. Come on up here. Aren't these guys good-looking guys? Sit right here. All right, give these guys a big hand, eh? So you get the picture. I don't want you to miss what's happening here. Herod is highly concerned about Peter. Okay, I'll be Peter in our story. The soldiers, he brings in four. And to illustrate, I've only got two here, but this will drive the point home that I'm trying to make. The church is praying. They're concerned. They're concerned about Peter and what all is happening there. And Herod's concerned that Peter may get free because there's a history here. So what does he do? He gets two soldiers and he chains them. Put your hand next to mine. He chains them together. And he says, "Now watch this, boy, gentlemen. Now these guys know this, that if they lose me, they're dead. That's Roman law, okay? If they lose me, they're dead. They will not survive the morning. And so they need to stand on guard. But listen. When God is in control, it doesn't matter who you're chained to. It doesn't matter how diligent they are. When God is in control, listen, he's in control. And he's going to do what God's going to do. Now, Peter knows that God is in control. You with me? He knows God has got it under control. Yes, one of his good buddies has just been beheaded. He knows it, and he knows that his sentence is the next day. He's as good as dead.
He's keenly aware that Jesus has told him that he will suffer much for the sake of the gospel. He knows that he's about to, at some point in his life, end up on a cross, for Jesus has foretold him. And what is Peter doing in the midst of a death sentence that is soon to be executed the very next day? What's he doing? Now, I don't know what these two are doing, but God sends an angel. Now, here's the point. Some people have suggested that the angel, a messenger, was a man. That's what some have suggested. Why they do not believe in the supernatural. And so the text actually uses the same word that is used with messengers of men. Okay, Luke uses it when he describes John the Baptist, a messenger that would go before him. But what they fail to forget is that they got two soldiers on either side. I'm not sure how a man would accomplish this. And a light shone from the cell. You tracking with me? All right, and so Peter's sleeping. These guys, I don't know what they're doing. They're afraid for their lives because if they don't get this right, guess what? Their death sentence is tomorrow. As Peter is sleeping, it says that a messenger from the Lord, an angel from God, comes and what? He smotes him. He hits him. Hey, wake up. And when he wakes up, he doesn't know if he's awake or asleep, if this is a vision or reality, and the chains fall off. Amazing. When God is in control, nothing is stopping it. Amen? Let's give these guys a hand. Thanks, guys. Peter gets up while these two stay. And it says that he passes the two guards on the outside of the cell. He walks through the cell. The prison, I'm sorry. He comes to the gate, and the text says that the gate miraculously opens, and he begins to walk down Straight Street. He begins to make his way down, and the angel leaves. The angel leaves. And what happens? He goes to a prayer meeting where the people are praying, and I love this. I love this. He knocks on the gate, and this young girl, her name is remembered through all of time. She comes running to the gate, and she hears the voice of Peter and sees him, and she says, "Ah, Peter's here." She runs into the prayer meeting and says, "Hey, everyone, our prayers are answered. God has released Peter." And they go, no, Rhoda, no. Rhoda, God doesn't do that. We know that he's in jail. He's chained up. We know that God is, no. It's one of his angels. But Peter continues to knock and knock and knock and knock. Eventually, they get up and they go. And they're so enthusiastic that their prayers have been answered. I love that. How many times do I get on my knees and pray? And I haven't a shred of faith that God's hearing me. I haven't the faith that God would answer me. And yet, God is in control. He's in control in the bad. He's in control in the good. And so they rejoice when they see Peter. They rejoice and say, "Yes!" And he goes, "Stop! Shh!" What if the neighbors hear? What if the town hears? And so he tells them the story of all that has happened. He explains the goodness and the fullness of God and his sovereignty. He tells them that he was at peace because he slept on the shoulder of, well, we don't know, but he slept next to the two soldiers because he knew God was sovereign, even though in recent history, James had been executed. God is in control. He's in control in the bad. And this side of eternity, we may not understand it. This side of eternity, we may have questions, or we may wonder, where are you, God? But he's in control. And God is in control in the good as well. Listen, friends, you need to understand this. We need to understand this. That God is in control. He is. If he wants you out of prison, he'll get you out of prison. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He will. So Peter shares this incredible story. This amazing, miraculous deliverance from prison. And after he kind of finishes telling them these things to James and to the brothers, he departs and goes to another place. A couple things here. This is the first mention of James. James, the brother of Jesus. That's who this James is. This isn't James, the brother of John. No, he's been beheaded. This is James, the brother of Jesus. This is the first note of him. He's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's accepted him. Church history tells us that he was called Old Camel Knees because he was a prayer warrior. He too would later be executed and stoned. I think he was thrown off a wall and then stoned. And so they tell James, he's the church leader of Jerusalem, and to the brothers, and then he departed and went to another place. Notice that it doesn't tell us where he went. Catholic theologians say that from there he departed to Rome and took the role of Pope, but I wouldn't say that that's accurate or true. It doesn't seem to align with church history. All we know is this, is that he departs and he's off the scene for 2 years-ish. He returns back on the scene in Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council. We'll see Peter again. He departs. And I think it's important to note that his life is in danger and he's free to depart and to lay low for a while, and it's okay. See, when he had been released from prison before, he was ordered to go into the court and preach the gospel, and so he did. But here, he departs to another place, and there's no mention as to where that is. He goes and he lays low for a while, for he knows he's a wanted man, and God gives him permission to do so. He goes and he lays low. Now, when the day had come, there was no little disturbance, you could imagine. What Sean and Brad would be thinking, you know, like, where is he? I don't know. Why do we have the chains? I don't know. You could imagine that little conversation, eh? Well, he was here. Yeah, I know he was here. But where did he go? We're in trouble. Yeah, we're in major trouble. We better get our story straight. What about the soldiers outside the door? Where's this Peter? When Herod had heard this, he searched for him and he did not find him, and he examined them and he ordered them that they should be put to death. Good night. And then he, being Herod, goes down to Caesarea and Judea and spends some time there. It was a common place for Herod to go and recline. Now Herod was mad because of the people of Tyre, this is the ugly, in Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. There was some tension between Herod and these two communities. And the communities knew that they needed peace with Herod, because if they didn't have peace with Herod, they would run out of food. Josephus writes about this, the Jewish historian. He unpacks this event. They muster together all their charm, all their enthusiasm. They try to get Herod to work and to cooperate with him. And together, this plan comes together. And on an appointed day, Herod puts on his robes and he goes out to speak and to deliver a powerful message. As he speaks and delivers this powerful message, the people with one accord, they start shouting, "The voice of a God and not of man." The voice of a God and not of man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Josephus, in his account of this, this Jewish historian who collaborates with the text of Luke, who wasn't a Christian, never became one, actually says that what happened, in his explanation, is that while he was on the throne and the people were shouting this is what Josephus says, he says, within his bowels, they were knotted up and tore up, and an incredible pain came. He went to his room, and there for 5 days he suffered and he died. Modern-day medical society have kind of looked back, and they've explained what this was all about. That it was common in the ancient world to have worms that lived within your intestines, and that often it would lead to death. God is in control, friends. He's in control in the bad, he's in control in the good, and he's in control in the ugly. You may not take God seriously. You may think you have a free pass. You may think you can do whatever you want and there won't be a day of accountability. But friends, listen to me. Yes, there is. There's a day of account. You, I, we will all give an account to God. He is in control. And he will give you a leash so far, no further. And when you've reached the end of your leash, you will stand before God and you will give an account for the life you lived. Make no mistake. God is in control. It may appear that those around you are getting away with all kinds of stuff. It may appear that people are going unchecked. It may appear that people have no regard for God and that God has no regard for them. Listen to me. God is paying attention. He's in control. There is an account that will be required of each one of us. Herod had to give an account. He had to give an account for his treachery. He had to give an account for the way he treated James the apostle when he had him beheaded. He had to give an account for the way that he treated Peter, throwing him into jail and into prison. He had to give an account for the way that he was dealing with these two communities. He had to give an account receiving worship and not stopping them. He had to give an account for his life. Friends, each one of us are going to give an account. And apart from Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, we are all in serious trouble. There's only one way for us to avoid the judgment that's coming, and that's through Christ. And that's what Easter's all about. You see, he died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He's the one who extends to us forgiveness. And if we ask not for forgiveness, listen, we will give an account, and the fullness of God's wrath will be poured upon us. It will. God is in control. He's in control in the bad, this side of eternity where we can't make sense of it. He's in control in the miraculous and in the good. When we see God's hand move so powerfully in the midst of such incredible circumstances, he's in control. He's in control holding those who think that they don't live under the leadership, the sovereignty of God. He's in control. And he'll share his glory with no one. Look how the text wraps up. But the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. Friends, the gospel will never be stopped. Not the sword will stop the gospel. Not tyrants, not prison. None of these things can stop the gospel. God is able to accomplish his goals and means through his people.
Oh, that we would trust him. Oh, that we would rest in the peace of the knowledge that he's in control. That he will accomplish the things he wants, even in our day. Let's stand together. And so, Lord, you know our hearts this morning. For some here, this gathered, such questions. Where are you, God? Hearts are heavy, wondering why you haven't showed up in a miraculous way, wondering how they're going to cope with the circumstances that they are living under, wondering if you care, God, would you refresh each heart and soul and mind this morning? Would you whisper in our ears that I am here, I have not forgotten? Would you whisper the truth of your word that you are still in control? Would you wrap your loving arms around us, that we would know your pleasure, that we'd know your peace, even in the midst of such confusion? And for some of us gathered here this morning, Lord, we're calling out to you again and again and again, and our faith is so limited. May we take refreshment from the early church that gathered to pray for Peter and did not even believe when the answer came to the gate that you would work in such a wonderful and powerful way. Help us, O God, we pray, in our unbelief. Give us the faith the size of a mustard seed, that in our day we would see you work and move and stir. And God, we ask that you would awaken the truth of the reality that there is a day of accountability. There is. What a fearful thing that is. And that we need the cross and the power of the resurrection. May it be so, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.